I was perusing the newspaper this week, and one of the things that I had to chuckle a little bit about was that people are talking about the San Andreas Fault again. It seems like it goes in cycles. We don't think about earthquakes, we don't talk about earthquakes, and then an earthquake happens, and we talk about them, and then it kind of dies down, and then at some point, for some reason it seems to be during the summer, But it comes out that we start talking about the big San Andreas Fault and about how we are overdue for the big one. So that's what the announcement was in the LA Times, that we are overdue for the big one. And that at some point they think that the San Andreas Fault is going to slip and we're going to get another shake, rattle, and roll. You guys ready? And, as I was reading it, I was thinking, you know, gosh, I've grown up in Southern California. I've grown up around earthquakes. I've been through my share of large earthquakes. And I have to be honest, for me, they don't faze me. They probably should, but so far my experience has been the earth shakes and everything's okay afterwards. I, for one, would rather live in a place where earthquakes are a possibility than the certainty of hurricanes or tornadoes. That's just me. But you know, for others, that idea of the earth shaking, the earth suddenly moving, for some, that is the single most terrifying experience that they can go through. And I've been told that this deep-seated fear that can happen in an earthquake comes from having the one unmoving thing that you most count upon as being steady and firm and supportive as suddenly becoming unstable. And it creates an anxiety that never goes away. And it creates an anxiety that you carry with you throughout each day, wondering when that instability is going to come all over again. And you know, the lives that we lead can be like that. You can find out that the company that you're working for is moving, and you have to make a choice whether to look for another job and stay in the community you've lived with for a long time, or to move to a new area away from family and friends. It could be that you go into the doctor for a routine medical test, and the test comes back abnormal. And after a few more tests, the doctor comes in and lets you know that it's cancer. And all of a sudden, the future is uncertain and frightening. And it could be one of those days when your spouse tells you that he or she no longer wants to be married, and all the years of being family has suddenly changed in ways that you would never imagine. And I could go on and name situation after situation after situation that we've all experienced in one form or another. Situations where the bedrock of our lives shakes violently, and our plans change, our presumptions are bruised, and we suddenly have fear and anxiety introduced into our lives where once we felt certain and once we felt safe. And this morning I'm preaching out of the Hebrews passage that Vic read, and I'm willing to bet that when he was done reading that scripture, you kind of scratched your head and said, "What you talking about, Willis?" Usually when that scripture is read, people are like, I have no idea what that means. And hopefully today I can help. You see, the book of Hebrews that the reading comes from concerns itself with showing about how Christ fulfills the Hebrew hopes and then surpasses them. And Christ is not only the fulfillment, but Christ is superior to the Hebrew hopes. And throughout the book, we see references to Hebrew history and faith with statements about how Christ is superior to all these things. And our reading today continues in that vein. See, the first image in the reading was that of Moses and the children of Israel coming before God on Mount Sinai. And the people have been led out of Egypt through the Sea of Reeds, and they've come to the mountain to receive a revelation of what they were supposed to do now in order to be God's people, in order to be the chosen ones. And God descends in a blaze of fire and smoke upon the mountain and tells the people not to come close. Do not touch the mountain. For if any human or beast will touch the mountain, they will surely die. They will surely be consumed. And it's a mountain that can't be touched. It's an imposing, terrifying scene of dread power. But I want you to think about how the scripture begins. It says, but you have not approached a mountain that cannot be touched. You see, this is not the mountain that we have approached. And the author switches to a different image. Instead, according to the author, we have approached Mount Zion, the home of God, and it's an image that is littered throughout the prophets and the Psalms. And you see, in contrast to Mount Sinai, the place where God meets with the chosen people, Mount Zion is the place where all the nations make their way towards. All the people of the world come to Mount Zion. And it's a place where the nations come for healing, for rest, for peace, and it's where they gather to dwell in the presence of God. Everybody is welcome, and everybody is invited to come up the mountain. And you see, this, according to the author, is the place where Jesus dwells. This is the place of the new covenant. This is what God was planning all along. And it stands as the fulfillment of that day when God gave the law. And I guess today my question to you is, how do you approach God? Do you approach God with fear? Do you approach God wondering when lightning is going to come from the sky and the voice is going to rumble from heaven and say, depart from me, sinful one? There are people who respond to God that way. I remember when I was working at REI, we had a bike mechanic that I was inviting people to come and hear my first sermon, and he smiled and he said, Steve, I don't know. And I said, what do you mean, Bob? He's like, I haven't set foot in church for 15 years. And I said, well, it could be the first time in 15 years. You know, he's like, no, God's going to strike me down. I just know it. But I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to guess that those of us who have gathered here today do not approach God in this way. But the truth is that the image of a stern, angry God who is terrifying still permeates people's minds and the perceptions of who God is. And I'm going to go out on a limb and bet that most of you approach God with a gentle ease, and that our image of God is much more Mount Zion than it is Mount Sinai. And you know, other than being a nicer image, a more comfortable image, one that helps us to relax when we are together in the presence of God, there are other ways in which that difference should matter. See, at the end of the passage, the author uses the word therefore. See, this has been an argument. Therefore means that because of what I've just told you, this should play out in your life. He's making a conclusion. And now we get his point. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks. I want you to consider that the book of Hebrews was written during one of the most turbulent times that Israel has ever faced and will ever face. This is a time when Israel's existence tottered and fell. It was written at a time when the Romans not only razed the city of Jerusalem, they flattened the temple. They tore down the temple. And the hope for the renewed Davidic throne was gone. And the people of Israel, what good could come from following God? God has abandoned us. Life changed for them in earth-shattering ways. And it is to these minds and to these questions that the author of Hebrews speaks directly to. See, in a word, through Christ, we are given membership into something that cannot be toppled, something that cannot be overthrown, something that cannot be stopped, something that cannot be torn down. See, in our lives, the word comes to us. This word comes to us as a reminder that even though the ground beneath us may shake, even though our houses may come down, or our health stagger, or the future become uncertain, we can be assured that Christ will always be with us, and that Christ's movement, what God is doing in the world, will continue to move forward, and that we will not be abandoned by God. And the people who understand this, the people who get this, these are saints. And I'm sure you know a few of them. Those people that just seem unflappable. Those people that, even in the midst of the most trying circumstances, have a sense of dignity, of nobility, of courage. But most important, are able to come to that place of thanks regardless of the situation or the setting. And I know you know them. The passage closes with a reminder. You know, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks. Because it is through thanks that we can offer God an acceptable worship. You see, it is not fear and trembling that leads into proper worship of with reverence and awe. Rather, it is thanksgiving. It is thanksgiving. You know, we have been doing a lot of work and talking about worship and the worship here at the church. And one of the things that the studies that we looked at was a survey of almost 1,000 churches nationwide. And one of the things that was said in this was that worship that is primarily described as reverent seems to bring about decline in a church. But the places where worship is filled with joy and thanksgiving are the places where people find themselves being drawn into the presence of God. And you know, reverence and awe are not, they're not separate from feelings of joy and gratitude. Rather, they go part and parcel with it. You need thanksgiving to move into reverence, to move into awe. my sermon title, Stirred, Not Shaken. That twist on that James Bond theme, the ground may shake beneath us. Our lives may change. We may face difficulties. There is no place where we are promised to be free of those things. But in all things, we are to give thanks. Because God is with us. Because God has not abandoned us. Because we know that God, that all things work for the good of those who love Jesus Christ. It's one of the promises we find in Scripture. When we can express thanks, leads us to joy. And it leads us to a deep reverence and awe of a God who is always with us and who welcomes us into his presence. May we be stirred by our worship. May we be stirred by the presence of God. May we be stirred by what God does in our lives, even in the midst of the difficult things. May we not be shaken. Let us stand firm. And let us come into God's presence. Amen.